Today is one of those days. So just grab the edge of your seat and here we go. I have a passion for God's presence. And anything that stands between me and that, or us and that, has to go. Yes or no? And we cannot play with nor tolerate anything that keeps us from the presence of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. And if you're using a church Bible, it's in the New Testament or what we call Second Testament on page 10. Matthew chapter 15, if you're using the church Bible, it's in the Second Testament, sometimes referred to as the New Testament, on page 10. Matthew 15, beginning with verse 7, those of you taking notes, 7 through 9. You hypocrites, well did Elias prophesying of you, saying, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." I'd like for you to notice in those three verses, please, that the style of worship was not being criticized. Whether it's Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Jewish or Arab or Charismatic or Pentecostal or Church of God, the style was not being criticized. What was being criticized was the heart condition. Because God is not interested in our styles. He sort of leaves that to our own preferences. Most people attend the church that they attend, maybe not even necessarily because they believe the things the church believes, but just because that particular form or style of worship is their personal preference. There are very few people who would come here for any sort of long time frame at all if it wasn't their preference for the way that we worship and the way that we conduct business and for the things that we do. But the condition of the heart is what Jesus is talking about in verse 8. He says, "His people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You know what? Most of you know that I have a dog, and I love dogs. And I've not ever met many dogs I didn't like. I've met a lot of people I didn't like. But I've met very few dogs I didn't like. And I'm not sure exactly what it is, but dogs and I have a tendency to get along with each other. I remember once visiting someone's house and walking up to their dog and was petting it when they came running out saying, "That dog will bite you." Well, it wasn't biting me. I'm just not afraid of dogs, and I love them. But you know what? I can't stand a cat. I despise cats. And you know why? Because the relationship is because the relationship is almost always one-sided. You can pet me, you can feed me, you can put a roof over my head, you can take me to the vet, but when you call, I ain't coming. When you want to pet me, I'm nowhere to be found. I'll leave a dead mouse laying on your kitchen floor, let you clean it up. But when you call, I'm not coming. And I'm going to tell you something. I personally have an aversion to one-way relationships. Now, this may seem silly to some of you, but let me ask you this question. Have you ever experienced disloyalty? Did it feel good? Did you like that? Did you want to go through it again? Close relationships require wholeheartedness. Close relationships require wholeheartedness, and a divided heart is a death blow to any relationship. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 4. Those of you using church Bibles, that's found in the Second Testament on page 105. James chapter 4. Those of you using church Bibles, Second Testament, page 105. Beginning with verse 1. Oh, by the way, on that second sheet, this is printed out for you. Sorry, I forgot to mention that. That's what the second sheet is James chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. I printed it out for you because I'll be reading from the Amplified. What leads to strife, discord, and feuds? And how do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? Do they not rise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? You are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled, so you become murderers. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek, so you fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. Or you do ask God for them, and yet fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is, when you get what you desire, to spend it in sensual pleasures. All right, I'm gonna stop right there. I'm going to read on through verse 10 in just a second. I'm going to stop here for just a second. You all know that I'm spending an awful lot of time out of town. I was in Portland, Oregon, and San Francisco, California last week. I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota the week before that. Next week I'm going to be in Kansas City, and the week after that I'm going to be in Salt Lake City. Michelle said when I went to Salt Lake I could bring home four wives if I wanted to, but not two because the house wasn't big enough for all of them. I said, hey, I've spent the last 20 years getting you trained. I've got you exactly where I want you. I'm not muddying the waters. How many of you know that went over well? Yeah, in the car. With the dog that I like. Yes, there we go. I am trying to best I can keep up with the things that are going on locally as far as the news is concerned. And one thing that's of a particular interest to me that I've been following real closely is the state of North Carolina trying to make a decision concerning a lottery. Now, all of you know, right up front, let me just tell you, I'm opposed to a lottery. But an interesting thing crossed my mind. In fact, let me just give you a little piece of information here. Last week, I called on a business that produces the slot machine. Okay? Do you know how much it costs to make a slot machine? That's what it cost. When they sell it to the casino, do you know how much they sell it for? Do you know how long it takes for the casino to break even on this? Yes. We're ordering one for where I work. We're going to take it to trade shows. It will not accept coins, but you just walk up and pull the handle, and if it says our company name in three rows, you win a hat or a shirt or a pen or something, you know, just to attract people into our booths when we go to trade shows. Do you know what one of the questions was they asked us? How many pulls you want there to be before somebody wins? Because it's built into the chip. It's not just off of luck. I remember as a child, my daddy would take me to the fair. And at the fair, there's what I call hawkers. Hey,
hurry, step right up here, throw the ball in the basket. Win this big toy here. I want to do that, Daddy. My daddy would turn, and he'd bend down like this, and he'd look me right square in the eye, and he'd say, son, you have your own money. If that's what you want to do, you can, but I just want to tell you one thing. You never beat a man at his own game. Now you do what you want to do. What I might as well have done if I was going to try it at all is just get up and hand him the money and turn and walk off. Because you're a loser before you start. But let me ask you this question. If I were to say to you, Charlie, if you'll give me $20, I promise I'll give you $2 back. Would you take me up on that?
I'd ask you if you thought I was from Poland.
He said, I'd ask you if you thought I was from Poland. That was kind of a crude joke, but nonetheless. Anybody in the room want to take me up on that? Anybody want to give me $20 on the promise I'll give you back four or two, I mean? Anybody want to give me $20 based on a promise I'll give you back four? Anybody want to give me $20 based on a promise I'll give you back six? That's 30% for heaven's sake. Why won't you take 30% back and give me 20 bucks? And yet, we will hear people pray and they will say, God, if you'll let me win the lottery. Now let me ask you, who owns that money to begin with? I'll give you 10%. Oh, wait a minute. Wait. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll double what you asked for. I'll give you 20% back if you'll just let me win. That's just as stupid as you giving me $20 on a promise I'll give you four back. Because it was his to begin with. But somehow or another, see, we have it in our heads that money belongs to somebody else. And if God will rob them, then we will tithe to him. Can you hear the stupidity in our thinking? But see, we don't think that thing through. Where are the fightings and the warrings and the complaining and the rumblings among you? Do they not come from the inside of you where you want to win something so that you can spend it on something that you want? Isn't that what James just said? You know what? Everybody who's never won the lottery has already decided what they would do with the money they had won. And some of them are starting to spend it now. But boy, if I ever win the lottery, you know, I'm going to give me a bigger house and I'm going to have me one down at the beach and I'm going to buy me a car. And they've already got this money spent in their heads they don't even have. And we're all laughing because we know that it's true. But James said, that's where the warrings among you come from. Because you do not control your greed. You ready for me to move on? Verse 4. You are like unfaithful wives. All righty, well, let's back up to verse 3 then. Now, verse 4. You are like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whosoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, the Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and he yearns for the Spirit to be welcomed with a jealous love. But he gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit, to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why he says, God sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, for those who are humble enough to receive it. So be subject to God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners.
Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals, and with divided interest. Divided interest. Consequently, then, our sermon title this morning. And purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. As you draw near to God, be deeply penitent and grieve, even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief and your mirth to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sins. Verse 10, humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you, He will lift you up and make your lives significant. Ladies and gentlemen, it is out of the heart that the issues of life flow. And the problem is that whenever we have a divided heart, it leads to divided relationships, verses 1 and 2. What leads to strife? And how do conflicts originate among you? Do they not rise from your central desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? You are jealous and covet, and your desires go unfulfilled. You become murderers. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain. So you fight in war you do not have because you do not ask. A divided heart leads to divided relationships. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. Sometimes it is so easy for the enemy to coax us into feeling comfortable whenever we read verses like James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, because we say, you know, that's a shame. The world sure is like that. But what I want you to understand this morning is that James was writing to church people. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but it bears repeating right at this point. Years ago, how many of you remember the guy singer called Boy George? Remember Boy George? I was watching him on TV one night sing his little one-hit wonder song that he had. Can't even remember what it was called now, but it's irrelevant to the story. And as I'm sitting there looking at him, I sort of turned my attention towards heaven. I said, God, will it ever be popular for that kind of sin? Will it ever be popular for that kind of sin to be in the church? And God spoke to me in the back and said, what sin is there that's not popular in the church? Guess how many I could think of. James is not writing to the lost, saying the reasons there's warrings among you is because you're lost. He's writing to the church and saying the reason there's warrings among you is because you've not given yourselves over to God. The lesson to be learned in verses 1 and 2 is this. When you're half-hearted in your devotion to God, you're half-hearted in your devotion to people. From whence come the warrings and the fightings among you? You have a divided heart towards God. And because my heart is divided towards God, then my heart is divided towards you. Because it is impossible for us to love each other until we have first received His love for us. Yesterday, I'm in the Walmart store. Michelle's best friend, her name is Bobby. Bobby has a daughter. Oh, man. Her name just jumped out of my head just that quick. Anyway, Bobby has this friend. Bobby has this daughter. Who has a friend. I can't remember the daughter's name now. But anyway, the friend. This friend just recently married this guy just so that he would not be deported out of the States. Now let me ask you this question. What was that guy's motive? But do you know what she said anytime anybody said to her, are you sure you want to do this? Her answer was, you don't know if he loves me or not. Let me tell you something. Lost people can't love. I read in yesterday's Charlotte Disturber in the Carolina Living section. How many of you saw that? Lady writes in about Billy Graham. Please take Billy Graham's column out of the paper. I don't want anybody coming to Charlotte and picking up our paper and reading where Billy Graham says we are all sinners. Well, guess what, honey? We are all sinners. And guess where Billy Graham got that from? He heard it from God. And I realize, I understand it's not easy. I mean, it's not popular for me to stand up here and go, lost people can't love. Well, in fact, that's probably a misnomer. Lost people do love. They love themselves. So let me rephrase that. Until you experience the love of Christ for you, you can never really love anybody other than yourself. And that's why there are warrings among us. But when we come to Christ, Christ lays down a different law for us. He says, love your neighbors as yourself. He lays down an entirely different law for us. He says, forgive those who persecute you. But until our hearts are no longer divided, our relationships always will be. A divided heart leads to divided motives. 2a through 4. You burn with envy and anger, not able to obtain. So you fight in war you do not have because you do not ask, or when you do ask, yet fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is suspended in sensual pleasures. You unfaithful wives, do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whosoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. Let me share something with you. Man finds it hard to get what he wants because he does not want what is best for him. God finds it hard to give because he'll only give what's best. Man finds it hard to get what he wants because what he wants is not best for him. And God finds it hard to give because the only thing he'll give us is what's best for us. True or not true?
True.
Look with me at Exodus chapter 34. I'm sorry. I need to look up that page number if you don't mind. I forgot to put it on my overhead. Exodus 34 is on page 45. It's on page 45 of the First Testament. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous and passioned God. You know, I saw something there this week when I was studying this I had never seen before. And I wanted you to turn there because I want you to actually see it. I don't want you to take my word for it. If you had come up to me and you said, Don, tell me all of the names that you can think of for God. There'd be, you know, I could probably come up with a half a dozen or so names. But I don't think that one of them for God would have been the name Jealous. But if you'll look at that verse, it not only says that he is jealous, it says whose name is Jealous. Look at the verse. Whose name is Jealous? One of the names for God is Jealous. Now, that came as a revelation to me. I mean, I knew Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah this and El Shaddai that and I don't know. I probably may have. Okay, may have, and it just went right over me, you know. But I don't know that I've ever heard anybody tell me or that I ever remember seeing that his name is Jealous. What married person among us would be okay with our spouse's unfaithfulness as long as it was only sometimes? What person among us would be okay with our spouse's unfaithfulness as long as it wasn't very often? Who among us would be okay with our spouse's unfaithfulness as long as after they were unfaithful they said, well, you know, I just couldn't help it. And yet, in the society in which we live, how many of you know what swingers are? Anybody not know what a swinger is? Okay. A swinger is a club of older people, I won't use the word adults, who get together for the express purpose of spouse swapping. It's a party that they have and they all come. And during sometime during the party, they all match up with somebody else. And and spend the night with that person they linked up with at this party. And everybody is okay with that. They are called swingers. And you can, I was out of town looking through the paper, getting the news, and there's an ad in there for a swingers club. It's not like this is something that's done. Shh, don't tell anybody. This doggone stuff is advertised. It's kind of like come to AA. You know, come to our swingers club. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make in this. There are people who are okay with that. They are sick. That's all there is to that. That is sick. And so when I ask the question, would any of us be okay? There'd be some people. Yeah, it's okay with me. Well, you're sick. That's all I can tell you. Every sin is a form of insanity. Verse 4 says, you're like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whosoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. Now, I don't need Strong's Concordance to exegesis that verse for me to understand it. I think it says what it means, and it means exactly what it says. Here's the way I would like to say it. Jesus Christ is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. That's on your outline there. Jesus Christ is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. Because when there's a divided heart, there's a divided relationship. Let me find out where I am here. Here I am. Number 3. A divided heart leads to the dividing of His presence from our lives. A divided heart leads to a dividing of His presence from our lives. Well, Pastor, I just don't think God speaks to me. Well, then there's either one or two problems. Either you're a sheep that's not listening or you're not a sheep. Because my sheep hear my voice. I told you when we start off, this is one of them Sundays. Sometimes I'll hear people talking about something they've done and they'll say, well, you know, I just couldn't help it. Something came over me. Guess what that was? His power to set us free is in His presence. His power to set us free is in His presence. So this morning, I want to talk to you about UNITE, an acronym UNITE, because divided hearts lead to divided relationships. But those that seek me with their whole heart shall surely find me. How do we unite and not have a divided heart? Number one, uncover your adultery. Now, you know, it would have been a lot more popular and a little less offensive maybe if I had used the word sin. But that's not what James called it. So let's just call it what James called it. I figure if James called it adultery, or at least on the same level and the same thing, and he was inspired to write it by the Holy Spirit, who got it from God, it was okay to use the word. We just take it right back to the source. But we want to think of it as an error or a misstep or something I couldn't help or I, you know. But here's the thing. If we're going to uncover our adultery, what we've got to do is assume responsibility for it. It is not anybody's fault that I am the way I am. Oh, you don't know. My mama dropped me on my head when she was picking me up out of the crib when I was 2 years old. Get over it. I'm 40 pounds overweight because people just keep inviting me to lunch. Well, that's about how stupid that is, you know? And I know there was a salad on the menu, but I just couldn't resist that hamburger. And those fries, yeah. If we're going to uncover our adultery, we've got to come face to face with our sin. And we got to take ownership of it. It's not anybody's fault that I am the way I am. Because there's a power offered to me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at a place called Calvary for me to be different if I want to be different. So the problem is not that I can't be different. The problem is I don't want to be different. Having dinner with my oldest daughter last night. Where she works, they have two chaplains on staff. One works first shift, one works second shift. And she was talking to one of the chaplains last week, and he bemoaned the fact that nobody ever, you know, people come in here, they talk to me, and they never do what's right. She looked at him, she said, "That's why I wouldn't have your job." I said, "Well, let me give you some advice to take back to him, Rebecca. When they come in and sit down, here's what I ask. What do you want to do? You've heard me say that before. What do you want to do? I want to be mad. Well, then bless your heart, go and be mad. Because I'll tell you, I've lived up under a Messiah complex, and it's tough. I'm going to say the right thing. I'm going to convince them that they're wrong. I'm going to get them to change. And I'll tell you what. If they won't change because Jesus asked them to, they're not going to change because I asked them to. So what do you want to do? I want to be angry. I want to be mad. I want to be a swinger. I want to do drugs. I want to hate my neighbor. I want to, you know, cheat my boss. Well, then just go and do that. And don't come back till you want to do something else. Because until I am willing to take personal responsibility for who I am and what I am, I'm never going to be any different than what I am. So be subject to God, verse 7 says. Uncover your adultery. Number 2, neutralize the devil. My computer told me the devil was supposed to be capitalized, but I wouldn't give him the respect. Seven B, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How do I do that? Well, let me say it like this. Don't let it start small. Somebody gave me a piece of paper and it had church sign across top of it, and the sign read, "Give the devil an inch and he'll be your ruler." Want to know how to neutralize the devil? Don't start small. Well, it won't hurt just this one time. Well, you know, I probably ought not to, but it's not so bad. Some of the people I work with just have a hard time believing that I went to Las Vegas, Nevada and stayed in the Hilton and did not put a quarter into not one machine. Then I found out this is where God, there. See, I knew I was smart before they did. Because I don't even want it to start small. We went out to eat one night at a German restaurant. Germans celebrate alcohol. They have songs they sing and wave their glasses around, and then they all drink together. Thank you. I'll take a Diet Coke, please. It's not from a standpoint of holier than thou, or you're less than I am, or I'm more than you are. It's a matter of, if I'm going to neutralize an open way for the enemy to run in and out of my life, I got to make sure he doesn't get his toe in the door. That's the point. Just don't let it start small. How do I neutralize the devil in my life? Protect your eyes, your mouth, your ears, your mind, your heart. And ladies and gentlemen, be aggressive against sin. I used to go to football games when my oldest daughter was a cheerleader. Well, she thought I went to football games because she was a cheerleader. I actually went to see the football game. Cheerleading doesn't make a whole lot of difference to me, one or the other. But anyway, she was a cheerleader, so I'd go, and I'd sit right there on the front where I could see her. They had this cheer. B-E-A-G-G-R-E-S-S-I-V-E. Be aggressive. Be aggressive. But you know, that might not be a bad cheer for all of us. If we're going to... You never know what you're going to get in here, do you? That's all right. How many of you will remember that tomorrow? That's my point. They teach us in school, if we can get you to remember what we said just over lunch, we've done a good job. But you'll remember that tomorrow, won't you? All right, I'm going to ask for a raise. Just kidding. I told Bryce, I said, church is going so well without me. Just send a check and I'll stay home. Just kidding. How do we neutralize the effects of the enemy in our lives? We'd be aggressive against his advances on us. There is a roaring lion who seeks to devour you if he can. There is absolutely no love lost between you and the enemy. In fact, I will tell you this, the only reason you're sucking oxygen out of this room right now is because God's grace is over you, because if it wasn't, the enemy would have killed you. And some of you may be sitting here thinking to yourself, well, you know, you don't know what I've done, Don. I'm not sure God can love me. If you're breathing, his grace is over you. Because if he ever removed his grace, the enemy would take you out. So fast it'd make your head spin. You uncover your adultery. In, neutralize the devil. I, identify improper actions and intentions. Identify improper actions and intentions. Verse 8, come close to God and he will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you've been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interest, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Those of you using church Bibles, it's in the Second Testament, page 107. Second Testament, page 107. Peter here is writing to husbands, but I'd like for us to broaden its context just a little bit, please, for not only husbands towards wives, but wives towards husbands, and all of us towards each other. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I started off this morning by saying, it's going to be one of those mornings, but it really doesn't make much difference to me because my pursuit is after the presence of God. I will only experience his presence when his face is turned in my direction. His face is only going to be turned in my direction as my heart is not divided towards him. Because when my heart is divided, the relationship is divided. But if there is within me improper actions, which we've already spoken some about that, but also improper intentions. For God seeks not only what it is we do to correct, he seeks why we do it to correct. The Bible teaches us in the book of Matthew that when we stand before God on the judgment day, he will take all of our works and he will throw them into a fire to see of what S-O-R-T they are. Sort is the word used in the King James. We think of sort as being good or bad. God thinks of sort as being righteous or unrighteous. There are an awful lot of people who do an awful lot of good things for wrong reasons. It gets burnt up as wood, hay, and stubble. There are an awful lot of people who are going to be crying as they're being hauled off to hell because they did so many good things. I thought this is what you wanted. I sent you a book telling you it wasn't. Why didn't you read it? Because I was busy doing these good things for you. Depart from me, for I never knew you. But I prophesied. I sang. I gave money to starving children, little flies running around their head. I felt sorry for tsunami victims. And I never knew you. We started off in Matthew where Jesus said, yeah, you come to church, but your heart's not there. I'm working on a sermon that I'm going to entitle Informed but Not Transformed. There's a whole lot of us who are informed. We know what we should be doing, but we haven't been transformed into his image. Can't say amen, say ouch. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5. Those of you using church Bibles, it's in the Second Testament or what we call the New Testament on page 4. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What is God saying here? Look in this direction. What is God saying here? This is what he's saying. When you approach me, before I let you in, the first thing I'm going to do is remind you who you're at odds with. When you approach me, before I even let you in, I'm going to remind you who you're at odds with. And you're not coming in. If you got something in your hands you don't want to carry it with you, you can leave it at the door if you want. It'll be right there. I'll make sure it doesn't get gone. But go. Be reconciled. Come back. Your gift will still be there. You can pick it up and then you can come in. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because we've already spent a whole lot of time on this. I noticed that Marcia put the little saying back in the lamppost either this week or last week. I can't remember now because it's all starting to run together. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink trying to kill somebody else. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink trying to kill somebody else. But you don't know what they've done. You're right, I don't. But I know what you did. What I did? Yeah, you nailed Jesus to a cross and he forgave you. Freely you have received, freely give. Improper actions, improper intentions, improper attitudes. Number four, we've got U-N-I. T, shed tears over transgressions. Tears over transgressions. Verse 9, as you draw near to God, be deeply penitent and grieve, even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief and your mirth turned to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sins. Repentance is not as much about logic. Repentance is not as much about logic as it is about emotion. I can understand some things, but that may not, my understanding may not be enough to move me. But when I feel strongly about something, I'll get something done about it. You know, I can logically understand that you said something to me that you intended, you know, to make me mad or, you know, whatever. I don't care. But let me just warn you real quick. You need to keep your mouth off my wife. Because, see, I logically understand what you say about me, but I feel what's said about her. And you talk about moving quick. I move real quick. Because that touched me at a whole nother place. You see what I'm saying? My little girl, second grade, bus monitor. Little boy was misbehaving. Teacher, bus driver said, write his name down, Rebecca. Little boy said, you better not. Rebecca starts to write his name down. This little boy kicked her. She got off the bus with her brother, both of them crying. I walked, and I mean, I'm not talking about tears. I'm talking about crying. I heard them when they got off the bus and I was in the house. I go outside. What happened? They tell me the story. I say, there's no way the driver let that happen. Rebecca pulls her little shirt up and there's a footprint across her stomach. I lost all my Christianity at that moment. All my saneness. I went purely on instinct. I grabbed both of those children, threw them in the car. And ran down that bus. When I got on it, the kid who kicked her was up under the seat, and all the kids were going. I reached up under that seat and jerked him out from there. I said, boy, you so much as ever even look in her direction again, and I will tear your hiney up. And I'm going to tell you something. You think I'm threatening you? I am. You can go home and tell your daddy, your mama, your granddaddy, every uncle you got in the world, and they can all come to my house, and I'll whip every one of them's butt because nobody messes with my child. Next morning, I got a call from the principal. Mr. Hall, I understand you got on one of my buses. Yes, sir. That's school property. Yes, sir. You got on there without being invited. That's trespassing. Yes, sir. If you ever do that again, Mr. Hall, I have to have you arrested. I said, you better call the cops now. Because if my daughter ever gets off your property again crying because somebody's kicked her, I will be back on your bus. I will have you arrested, Mr. Hall. Then I guess we understand each other, don't we, sir? Yes, we do. Conversation is over. And you know what? I didn't call him back later and go, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. Right or wrong, I'm not sorry. Because when we feel something, we do something about what we feel, don't we? I can understand some things, but that may not be enough to move me if it's just logic. When I feel something, I start to move. This is why emotion is important. Okay, now I didn't put this on the overhead, but I'm just going to tell it to you the way I know to tell it to you, okay? We're talking about shed tears over transgressions. So let me make this sentence. You will know that you have seen your sin through God's eyes when it rips your guts out. Is that right? You will know that you have seen your sin through God's eyes when it rips your guts out. Michelle said to me, "What?" I said, "When God saw your sin, he killed his son over it." And don't tell me that didn't rip his guts out. See, that's how we know whether or not we are really repentant. "Well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. I won't do it anymore." You'll be right back at it so fast. Be like a moth headed to the flame. But when we shed tears and our gut is wrenched inside of us, when we are as tore up about our sin as God is tore up about it, then we know we see it as he sees it. But until then, we hadn't seen it like he sees it. Number 5, express your need for God. Verse 10, humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you, he will lift you up and make your lives significant. Express your need for God. It really is, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. It really is, this is the air I breathe. Your Holy Spirit living in me. And it really is, you're all I have. You're all I know. Your breath is breathing in my soul. Still I am gasping, aching, and asking, where are you now? Because I just want to be with you. And I want this waiting to be over. I just want to be with you. And it helps to know that the day is getting closer. Every minute takes an hour. Every inch feels like a mile. But there's coming a day when I won't have to imagine. I'll actually get to see you smile. A couple of weeks ago, somebody in my family, my personal immediate family, said to me, said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Just like you have your whole life, fine. What did you do? What did you do that's turned your life like it has?" I said, "Well, first of all, I want you to understand I have an objection to the word do." But actually, in this particular case, that is the right word. And I looked this person square in the eye and I said, "This is what I did. I told myself, Jesus, I'm going to look you square in the eye. And no matter what I feel, no matter what I hear, no matter what I see, and no matter what happens, I'm not going to flinch. I'm going to look you in the eye. And every time I feel myself wavering in that, I pull myself right back. And I said to this person, what we're looking for is, you know, God to come down, touch us on our heads, and our attention is never diverted again. It doesn't happen that way. It started off with me making a decision and a purpose in my heart. This is how I'm going to live. The rest of my life is in pursuit of you. And every time anything comes along, I make that decision again and again and again and again and again and again. I said, now from where you're sitting, all you do is you see a change. And you think I just woke up one morning and I was there. No. I woke up morning after morning after morning after morning, and minute after hour, minute after minute, and second after second. If my attention got diverted, I pulled it back. Did I always feel like, you know, I just want to be with you? No, I didn't always feel like that, but when I didn't feel like it, I said it anyway. You know, the faith guys from a few years ago, when they tried to teach us about calling those things that are not as though they were, they got off track on that Cadillac. I almost said something. God forgive me. They got off track on that Cadillac junk. There are days when I look at God and I say, God, I don't understand, but I'm going to call things that are not as though they are, even though I'm, you know, concerned about what it is you're doing. I love you, and I know that you're in charge, and I know that you're working on this thing, and once again, I place my faith and my trust in you. Did I feel like it? After I said it, did I believe it? Not always. But guess what? Jesus is not really concerned about how I feel. And you know what? Every day it becomes easier and easier and easier. Because at every decision, at every moment. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about being bivocational. He was asking me about my new job. He said, you ever have to be gone on Sundays? I said, maybe a couple of times a year, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'd never take a job where I had to be gone on Sunday. Just wouldn't take one. Doesn't make any difference how much money they offered me or how much prestige, or you can have a company car, or, you know, I don't care. Because come Sunday, I'm going to be right here. Unless I can run off with that brunette again, I'll take advantage of that. But because she's an angel. I'm only gone a couple times a year because this is where I want to be. We have to express our need for God. But even when what God is allowing to happen in our lives doesn't make sense to us, we got to hold on to what's true. And I'm going to tell you what's true. God is good. God is faithful. God loves me. And God wants what's best for me. That I know is true. And it's not, well, if that was true, then God would do so-and-so or so-and-so or so-and-so or so-and-so. Where do the warrings and the fightings and the grumblings come from among us? Do they not come from our divided hearts? Yes, Pastor, they do. I pray that this morning that we would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to where our hearts are divided. James goes on to say that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We We can never do wrong and expect things to turn out right. But when we do right, we can expect that God will be on our side. Let me just try to say this in closing. I haven't asked for this permission, but I will take pastoral privilege and prerogative and take it anyway. How many of you in the past 8 months, first of the year, how many of you have seen a change in angels' life that you're grateful to God for? How many of you know that between Thanksgiving and Christmas last year, she came to me and her elder and asked if she could leave the church? We prayed about it and we said, nope, you can't go. Do you know that 9 out of 10 people, I'll use that word, I started to use the word believers, but I thought I might be giving too much credit out. 9 out of 10 people would have gone, I've heard from God. I'm going to go anyway. Who they think they are. But you know what? I honestly believe that the change that you see in yourself and that we see in you is a direct result of obedience. It was a choice that was made. I've been offered this opportunity. It's an opportunity I'd like to take advantage of. I'll be able to use my gifts and my talents more than I ever have here. This has got to be God. It wasn't God. And the leadership saw that. An angel said, I didn't hear what I wanted to hear. I'm not going where I think I want to go. I'm not doing what it is I thought I wanted to do. But I'm going to keep my eyes looking straight at your eyes, and I'm going to trust you. Now let me just ask you right up front. Would you change the last 8 months for anything in the world? Me neither. Because of her obedience, I've been blessed. Many a time over. But do you know what happened? Her heart was no longer divided. And guess what? We now see through a glass darkly. But it's a little brighter than it has been. And I'm praying that the light switch will be turned up. I would like to tell you that changes for all of us are available like they were for Angel, but they're not. She's just special and God loves her more and He picked her out and left the rest of us behind. But do you know, we're all laughing, but that's exactly what the enemy whispers in our ear. And that's exactly what he endeavors to try to convince us of. And that's why, I can't remember how I had it in my outline now. What was that about neutralize. That's why we got to neutralize the devil. We got to guard our ears, not only against us speaking to each other, but against the enemy speaking to us. How many of you know, as many times I can hear him a lot clearer than I can hear you? The land flows with milk and with honey. The question is, will we just go get it? And the question is not, is it there? The question is not, can we have it? The question is not, is this God's will? The question is, will we go get it? The elders will be at the front this morning. For any of you who feel that your heart may be divided in any way whatsoever, that you feel a pull from something that you know that God is not pleased with, Jesus is the healer of divided hearts. Let's pray. dear God, up in